Now let's look at John 12. In the minutes we have together, let's look at this carefully, verse 3 down to the end of verse 8. Verse 3 to the end of verse 8, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now let's look at this. The poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. But me ye have not always. Jesus was making a wondrous statement, and we'd better give ear to it. We better be mighty cognizant of the teaching in this portion of Scripture so that we can take to heart and understand what it is that Jesus is telling all of us in other Scriptures, such as in Matthew and in Mark. We read that Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told in a memorial for remembrance of this particular woman. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, men and women will hear this story, for it naturally falls into its correct sequence as a gospel story and challenge to the hearts of men and women. I want to remind you that this was happening on what we call, or the day before what we call, Palm Sunday. And I want to remind you that the disciples were assembled in the house of Simon the leper, called Simon the leper because he had been cleansed from leprosy. And Simon the leper's house could not have been too far in Bethany, too far from Mary and Martha's house. For Martha is the one that is producing the food, and Martha is the mistress of the ceremonies of that day or evening. And as this meal is spread out on behalf of the Lord Jesus, it is Martha that is in charge. Now understand, we're in the house of Simon the leper, who had had his leprosy cleansed, and he was now a man that was touchable. He was a man reunited with his family. It's terribly important to know this, because he was the father of Judas Iscariot. Now understand, all of us here, because our father had a great experience with God, does not mean that that experience carries over into the children. And no matter how you look at the scripture and how you look at life, because the father is getting right with God, because the father has things in right sequence with God, it does not follow that children will. Every child must come to the conclusion in his own heart that he will receive the testimony of the gospel. Now you would think, wouldn't you? Here is a man who has leprosy. Judas Iscariot was not able to reach up and sit on his father's knee. He was not able to feel the hand of his father upon his head in blessing. He was not able to come to his father at any time because his father had leprosy. His father couldn't touch him. His father couldn't cuddle him. His father couldn't hold him. But when his father had his leprosy cleansed during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, from there on, the son could be embraced by the father. You would think that would make a tremendous impact on the young man. Yet we discover, and please read with me, you will discover as you look down into these verses, in verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, said this, why was not this ointment sold? And later this same man goes out and sells Jesus. Now correlating with the other scriptures such as Matthew and Mark, We know that this ointment was sold, or he suggested that the ointment could be sold for 300 pence. It's here in verse 5 also. And that money then could be given to the poor. Now the poor, says Jesus, you've always ample opportunity to give to the poor. Just because there is some special thing happening, people get critical. And I would say to every Christian here, beware, for we all have a Judas syndrome within us. We all have an Iscariot attitude deep down somewhere within us. And when that attitude comes to the surface, when that attitude somehow bubbles up and reaches the top and shows its ugly self, we deny Jesus Christ. Years ago, in the days of Nehemiah, the people had gotten to the place where they said, well, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, the enemy is all around us, the gates are burned, and the lintels and the doorposts, they're all burned up. What can we do? We are so poor, we have to feed ourselves, we have to pay our debts, we are indebted to all and sundry. What can we do? And God was saying to those people, build my house. Build the walls around my city. But they cried and said, how can we possibly do this? We are broke. There was a woman, and the story is told in 1 Kings, how the woman was bereaved of her husband, and she had two boys. Her husband had been a preacher. The preacher died and he left nothing but debts. And she didn't know what to do. She went to Elijah. She said, what do I do? I have two boys. I have a pile of debts. And my creditors are going to take my boys, sell them into slavery, and take the proceeds and pay the debts. And the old prophet said, well, what do you have? Well, I'm broke. I was married to a preacher. Don't you remember? Well, what have you got? I've just got a small jug of oil. That's all. Well, said the preacher to her, you go off and you gather from all the people in the village every piece of pottery you can find. You get every saucepan, every frying pan, you get every vase, vase or vase, and you put them all in your house and pour them up, fill them up. She must have thought he was a little crazy, because she comes back, she says, okay, I've collected everything that is in the village, I've filled every pot that I can find, and I still have in my jug the oil. The first oil strike in history. The prophet said, sell your oil. Not shares in your oil well, sell your shell. Sell your oil. And she went off and sold her oil. Then he said, well, what happened? I got it so much money, I have so much of everything, that I've paid all my debts. What would have happened if she'd have said, I've got a jug of oil, I've got a jug of oil, I've got a jug of oil, and never moved and done the bidding of God? She'd have still had her jug of oil, she'd have lost her sons, and she'd never have brought glory to God. John points this out. Jesus said, you've always had opportunity to be a blessing to those in need. You've always had that opportunity. But me? You don't have me around all the time. There is something very special when we come to God and when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that special something has to have its right place and its righteous course in our lives. So young men and women and older ladies and gentlemen, let me remind all of you of this supreme fact. We need to understand what Mary did. So let's look at it together. And let's understand some of it together. First of all, she took a pound of ointment. Verse 3 tells us that. Turn your Bibles into the Song of Solomon, will you? Let's go into Song of Solomon. This was predicted way back in the days of Solomon, when Solomon was still writing hymns. As Solomon was writing his hymns, and as Solomon was writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to share with you that he comes through with the most marvelous expression. In the first chapter of the book of Solomon, in this lovely poetical song, we read in verse 3, "Because of thy savor," or of the savor rather, "of thine good ointments, thy name as ointment poured forth." Let's look and understand what this woman was doing. She was bringing something of priceless beauty, a whole pound's worth, and she brought it to the Lord Jesus. We suppose that it was kept for her until she was to be embalmed herself. And she came to express some beauty. She came with her ointment and would share it with the Lord Jesus. While you've still got Song of Solomon open and chapter 1, look at verse 12 with me and read this. "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." While the king, my king, notice King Solomon had no idea at this point that Jesus would be the King of Kings. He had no idea that Jesus would say, "You say that Solomon in all his glory was tremendously magnificent, but turning to the lilies," Jesus said, "consider the lilies how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. Yet I say unto you, Solomon with all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." Now, Mary, of all the people who sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of him, Mary understood. She understood what he was doing at this very moment. She understood his teaching. She, I don't believe, understood exactly why, but she understood his teaching. And you fellas that want to put women down, I would say to you, think again. Women have more tender hearts. They have a more acceptable attitude towards God. It is easier for them to love God. It is easier for them to give themselves to the Lord Jesus. It is far easier, for they have an understanding that seems to be ripe and ready for God to use. And men are harder to come by. A man somehow has to go through many gyrations before he's brought to the feet of Jesus. But a woman seems to have a tenderness. That's why when a woman in rebellion is doing her thing, she becomes perhaps the ugliest thing the world has ever known. More ugly than a man for some reason. For a man seems to be expected of a man. But a woman, when she rebels against God, reveals an ugliness of sinfulness that is quite disastrous. Notice this spikenard. The spikenard ointment, it's poured out 300 pennyworth, a year's wages for a working man. A year's wages. And she brings this and she breaks it over the head and the feet. Now, it doesn't say in the Gospel of John that it's broken over the head of Jesus. But in Matthew and Mark, both record that it was broken over his head. And I see no contradiction there, simply that it was broken upon his head and upon his feet. Now notice the woman sitting at his feet, fulfilling Song of Solomon, letting the Song of Solomon boil up, as it were, within her heart. Even though she wasn't perhaps absolutely conscious of what was going on, the Song of Solomon is now being played in this dinner scene. And this lady, this beautiful woman, is weeping. And as she bathes the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus with the ointment, her tears are being mingled with that ointment. Let me share this with you. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said, listen, you bring this body of yours and you just spend it during your lifetime, spend it out, wear it out in the presence of God. This is a reasonable service. Spend your life for Jesus Christ. This is a living sacrifice. I share with you with much grief that many people impressed by the preacher from time to time will say, yes, Lord, take this my life and let it be consecrated all to Thee. And within a year or two, they're taking back a piece of their life here, there, and everywhere, and they bring it back to themselves. Samson was such a man. He was dedicated by his parents to God, to the service of God, to the leadership of Israel. And yet this man could only fool around. He, in a sense, said, all right, God, I'm dedicated to you. But I have some things I have to do in my way and in my time. And God, you're not in that piece of me. In those sequence of events, you're not there. You don't exist. And he cut God out of pieces of his life. It is not a light nor trite thing to say that he lost his vision. But the vision of God is always bedimmed by those who will go their own way. Mary wept as she anointed his feet, as she spent the most costly thing she had. She wept, and the tears have significance. She wept not because she was repentant, she had already gone through that. She wept not because she was sorry for herself at the obvious losing of a friend in the very near future. She had been accustomed to that. But she was weeping, I believe, as we read the story, she was weeping because he would suffer so much. And she could hardly bear the thought of that. Now notice, she takes the pins from her hair. Her hair falls down. It would be very long. It would be hair that would come to her waist or even lower. She did something that was so intimate. She did something that was so personal. She did something that in the sight of those people they could have been mighty critical about. They could have branded her as the most immoral person at this point. But the only complaint and the only criticism the other disciples take up is this business of giving this beautiful ointment and giving it to the poor. They don't criticize her for undoing her hair in a semi-public place, for there were several people there. They don't criticize her for showing a great show of emotion at sitting at the feet of Jesus and weeping and washing his feet, as it were, with her tears. They don't criticize her for that, though they must have been very embarrassed at it all. No, they criticize her for going to her hope chest or whatever it was, and bringing the embalming ointment that would be used perhaps on her own body and bringing it to the Lord Jesus and breaking open the box and pouring from the vial inside the box, very likely, the ointment over his head and over his feet. They criticize the gift. The gift. Will you bring your life? And will you pour it out at the feet of Jesus? Paul writes, I know it was a different time and customs are different now, but it doesn't really matter. Listen to the principle. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, you ladies, let your hair be your glory. Let your husband simply ogle at the fact that you have beautiful hair. Let this be something that is so personal and shared and so intimate and so absolutely between the two of you, that he is the one that sees you with your hair hanging down to your waist or wherever. This woman then takes the hair that is her glory, and she brings it round, and she wipes his feet dry. She brings all of her glory, all of her intimate glory, and she wipes the feet of Jesus. Do you see this? Here is a woman who has something that is external that she could have sold. And she breaks it open and gives it gladly to Christ. Here is a woman that did not need at any time to go into a great exhibition. But she does, and she weeps, and the tears caress his feet. And she brings her hair, which is her total glory, the most intimate thing that she can share, and she shares it by wiping his feet dry. Young men, young women, and older people, do you so love Christ? Do you so love Jesus? We discover the whole house, verse 3 tells us, was filled with the odor of the ointment. Let's take a child that comes in from school and is petulant and the lip is poking out, furious about something at school. Mother says, have a cookie. Who wants cookies? Have a glass of milk. Give it to the cat. Stomps off to his room. Throws his books down. Gets his toys out. Not satisfied, not in any way appeased. He leaves his toys out, walks out, going for a ride on my bike. Don't be long. I know, what time am I going to be in for dinner? Well, just a half an hour. Deliberately takes an hour. Climbs a tree, tears his breeches. Falls out of the tree, gets blackened. Comes in dirty. Guests have arrived. Here comes nasty little Dennis, the menace. And parents say something to the effect, do go and clean yourself up, you naughty little creature. And he says, all right. So he wipes himself on the towels, not using soap nor water. And he leaves the bathroom in an absolute mess, so the guests go in there and they think, my word, what a housekeeper this woman is. What fills the house? Soon the crying of the child. As soon as the guests are gone, the child is crying. The father is furious. The mother is absolutely distraught. What fills the house? The whole attitude of the child. You went out one morning, men. You left your bride. You went out to go to work. And you didn't say anything and you didn't do anything. It was just the way you did what you did. She felt. She felt you didn't kiss her goodbye quite the right way. Such a peck. And you were gone. And you drove away, leaving rubber outside because you were late. And all day long that had seethed. All day long that had begun to come to the simmer, to the boil. And when you came home, it was boiling. And you sat down, took your shoes off, watched the news, started to read your newspaper, and you could smell the dinner was burning. And then, like cards, she shuffled them and threw them on the table. Potatoes and meat and all the bits. Something was wrong. Food had been cremated. Something had been sacrificed. You. What's wrong, you say? Bang goes another door. Crash goes another pan. What do I do? If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. Now what fills the household? What fills the household? Are you the young bride seeking always to be helpful? You're befuddled and bewildered when the young husband comes in and says, Have you seen my torque wrench? Now you've never seen a wrench talking in your life. You've never heard of a torque wrench. You're not quite sure what a torque wrench even sounds like when it's talking. But you say, well, no, dear. Dear, I think the last time I think I saw the torque wrench was beside the stereo. just to keep it on record. You need to get some tape on these things so you think you're on the right track. And you can't imagine why he goes to the garage to find a torque wrench. But his patience is running thin as he tears this out and that out, and he opens this box and that box, and he pours it all out over the garage floor, and he uses the garage drive for the other bits and pieces, and then he comes storming in the house, greasy and horrid, and in a furious frame of mind, and says, "You hit it." And you don't even know what a torque wrench is. In fact, you would like to boil his torque wrench and serve it up as a meal, if he is so affection towards that torque wrench. What fills the house? Well, the attitude of the man, the attitude of the woman, the attitude of the child. What fills the house? The whole attitude that is being exuded from the inner person, and the fury and the torment. And it all starts from deep within. And ladies and gentlemen, this woman caused the whole house to be filled with the beauty and the magnificence of the perfume of spikenard ointment. If we could take a smell test of your life in heaven, how would it be? If God were to inhale the perfume from your life right now, how would it be? Would it be a stench in his nostrils that sears and makes you sit up? Would it be like a touch of the vapors when you sniff those dreadful things that people sniff when they're fainting? Would it wake you wide up? Or would it be a pleasant perfume? Would it be sickly? Some of those perfumes are awful. I have a great fun time going into stores with people that are unsuspecting. And I take them past the perfume counter. And I'll nonchalantly pick up one of the little squirt tester bottles. And I notice that preachers get embarrassed very quickly if you say, "Hey, look at this," psst, and get them with it. And if one is really gullible, and most preachers seem to be, and some of the friends of preachers, when they visit different places together, they get caught in this, and eventually they can smell like nothing on earth. You can get them with all kinds of evening in Paris and pleasures and sin and delights and dark wonders and evil plots. All kinds of funny names you have for this. You can have a brutish cannon. It shoots polo, I suppose. And all sorts of nonsensical things. What funny names they have for perfume. And you can walk around like a perfume store. My son will often say, "I know where you've been, Dad." But each hand is different. And you can tell which cookie jar it went in. And the odor fills the house. "Hey, what's your life like?" "No, no, no. Not the one we see. Not your beautiful hair and your nice eyes. Not your lovely clothes and your good attitudes. Not the thing we see. What's your life like? Let's take aside. Let's use a squeegee for a moment and clean the mirror of your life. Now let's look into that mirror. What do we see? What's to be seen in there? When you look in the depth of your heart, what is left?" Ladies and gentlemen, what is left? Will the stench reach the nostrils of God and sear them because of sin? Or will the beauty of the perfume reach the nostrils of God and be a well-pleasing smell in His smelling ability? How will it be? Will it be a gift well-pleasing unto God? The Apostle Paul writes of Epaphroditus to the church at Philippi. He says, "You Philippians must understand that that your sacrifice of love in sending to me Epaphroditus and causing him to bring the gift was like a sweet savor. It was a beautiful perfume. It was a glorious smell in my nostrils. I thank you for blessing me." Is that how your life is? This woman's life was laid down. I want you to notice that Judas Iscariot said, "Why, this perfume could have been sold for 300 pence, a year's working wage for a man that works in labor. We could have sold it for 300 pence. I want you to know just how much he was concerned with the poor, for he sold his Lord Jesus for 10% of that. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. And it was this very incident that accelerated the attitude in Judas to go to the priests and say, I will betray him. Notice also this attitude. Very often we have the attitude, well, I'm going to sound very righteous, and I'm going to sound very fine, and I'm going to sound and appear very nice to everybody. I want you to notice something. This man was so steeped in sin that he couldn't understand. This man was so caught in this attitude of mind that he couldn't work out, that he said, the man you want to the soldiers that were to arrest Jesus is the one that I will kiss. And he walked up to Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him and said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And even that didn't stop him. He still kissed Jesus. And for 10% of the value of some ointment, he sold Jesus. Now it starts in a very simple way. It starts with a criticism and a murmuring. And it starts with, you know what we could have done? It starts with coming up with an alternative that causes a criticism towards the positive thing that has been happening. And here this woman had laid her life on the line. Here was a woman saying, my life is his. Here is a woman saying, everything I am, I owe to him, and everything he is in me except the deity. Here was a woman expressing such love and such passion that even though she went to her lover, as in Song of Solomon, she couldn't express it any better. Song of Solomon tells us quite simply that while the king sitteth at his table and Jesus was sitting at the table, my spikenard ointment sendeth forth the smell. It filled the whole house. And I wonder what odor your life, my life, is giving off in the household of God. I wonder how we stack up in the presence of God in this way. Are our lives a living sacrifice? Are our lives truly laid out? Or do we need to lay the axe at the root of the tree? Because the root of the tree is quite literally, as in verse 6. John points out, this man was not concerned with the poor. He was a thief. He had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. What was in the bag he kept, and it's thought that he took some of those things for himself. I'm sure that you have often thought that the money that he took bought a field, and that's correct. But I want you to be remembering that he took that money and he cast it at the feet of the chief priests, and he said, I don't want any part. I've shed innocent blood. Here's your money. They said, we don't want it. So he threw it at their feet, and they went out and bought a field. It was a field for the poor to be buried in. But we discover, as we go through Acts of the Apostles in the first chapter, that this man actually purchased something else. Notice verse 18 of Acts 1, speaking of Judas Iscariot. Well, let's back up into the 16th verse, where we hear the Apostle Peter speaking, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was, guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field. How dare you think that it was the same field that the priests bought. This man purchased. And he purchased it with the reward of iniquity. What was he doing? Why, says John, he was siphoning off some money from the bag. People gave money to Jesus for the ministry, and he was siphoning it off, and he was creating for himself a little nest egg. He was a thief. And the clue to his ability to be a thief was in this area. He had the bag. It's a simple statement. He held the purse. A simple statement. It's a simple statement to say, I lie. It's a simple thing. I covet. It's a simple thing. I just look over the fence. King David looked through a window into the bathroom of another of his friends, and this friend was taking a bath, and he ended up in adultery. It's a little thing. But when it's done, it's a tiny thing. But when it's conceived, when it's developed, it becomes sin. And Judas Iscariot, with all his purchased field, the reward of his iniquity, went to that field, the only thing he really owned that he'd bought, and he had bought with money that was not his to use, and he hanged himself, and his insides gushed out all over his field. What a mess. What a mess. And he was the one that said, oh my word, we could have sold this ointment for 300 pence. He was the one that put on such a great show. What does Jesus say about this discussion, this criticism, this niggling, this getting at others? What did he say? He said, you let her alone. Verse 7 tells us, let her alone, because against the day of my burying hath she done this. Jesus is saying this, I will be buried, and she has already embalmed me. She has already attended to me. The other women came when Jesus was in the grave, when Jesus was in the tomb. They didn't have time to come to Jesus before he was entombed. The time ran out and they were too late. This woman, 6 days previous to his crucifixion and burial, this woman comes and she pours the spikenard ointment. My dear young men and women, and older people, hear this and hear it clearly. We have an opportunity, for now is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord hath made. We must rejoice and be glad in today. Today. For today we have something that is powerful and beautiful and a sweet smelling odor, a sense in the nostrils of God, or we become repugnant. Today, you will wait, I will wait, we might wait, and find that the day is gone, the life is spent, and we're still going to give. We're still going to say, Lord, just hang on a minute. There's a song, just a little more time, Lord Jesus. There is no more time. Your life is on the line. And whether you agree or disagree with the preacher makes no matter at all. The fact remains, your life is challenged by the Spirit of God right now. Tune the preacher out. Tune the scriptures out. And the reason that you're having troubles in your life is simply this. You're critical of God. You're critical of God. And there's no peace while you're doing that. There is no joy while that takes place. And you may even have taken on the Judas syndrome. It will appear as an Iscariot's innocence. And it will end up in the product of your own deception, the field, where you will gush out and become nothing for anyone, especially Jesus. This woman why she took all her glory. And she loved it. Do you lavish love on Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you lavish love on the Lord Jesus? Just think about it. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of thy word. Forgive the clumsiness of its expression. But oh, do thou bless every heart here. Don't let any one of us leave this place tonight without knowing that our lives are a sweet savor, well-pleasing, reaching heaven. In days gone by, Father, they burned the beasts. They took the bullocks, they took the lambs, and they burned them. They took a turtle dove, and they burned it. Our lives are to be hidden with thee, hidden in Christ. Oh God, we don't have to suffer the things of those animals, for thou hast suffered for us. And we have no need to be suffering and all the disjointedness and suffering, all the unpleasantness and foolishness of our lives is simply brought upon by ourselves, and we know it. We love to blame other people. The times in which we live. We love to be blaming those around us, the circumstances. But Lord, when the truth is known, we know. We walk away from thee. We hide ourselves in any closet, any corner, any darkness, for we practice sin. Oh God, help us to be so in love with thee that we may remember that those who believe he is precious, that we may be counted amongst those who believe and come and bring all our preciousness and all the beauty and all the love and all the kindness and all the tenderness, and that we might weep it all at thy feet. Truly, Mary learns so much, Lord, at thy feet. We have truly fallen asleep. God, we come to thee now and ask that our lives may be poured out into thy presence, that they may show forth thy praise. And all of this we ask and mention in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.